Our scripture reading this morning will be from Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Then Joshua summons the Reubites and the Gibeites and half the tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all of Moses, the servants of the Lord's commanded you, and have listened to my voice, all that I have commanded you. And you have not forsaken your brethren these many days to this day, and have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God, the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given the rest to your brothers, as he has spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the Lord of your possessions, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents.
Appreciate your participation today in the worship service. Appreciate the reading that we have from Joshua chapter 22. And as we read from the Old Testament, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things written aforehand time have been written for our admonition, for our instruction. We're to learn lessons from the Old Testament. We make the point that we're not governed by the old law, but indeed God, through the Apostle Paul, has reminded us there are lessons for us to learn. And when we read the Old Testament, and it's sometimes perhaps, if you're one to read the Bible, and I've heard some who do, where you pick up the Bible and just flip it open to a certain page and start reading, that's a very difficult way to study God's Word. Whereas if you hear others talk about the fact that they have a Bible reading plan, that is, they read through some Old Testament passages and read through some New Testament passages. When you read passages like Joshua chapter 22, you've read 21 and 20 in the context before, and we understand, and you should hear oftentimes the point made is that you've got to understand the context. And indeed, this passage from Joshua chapter 22 is a very interesting context. But we need to go back and understand where this came from. That is, where this context is all about. We read about two and a half, as it were, tribes of Israel, and how that they went back to their land. But where did this come from? Well, first of all, to get a little background here, first of all, let's make the observation that at this point in history, Israel has conquered and inhabited the promised land. As we read in Joshua chapter 21, again, just the verses preceding what we read in verses 43 through 45, it mentions that the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And indeed, when we read of the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the land, seed, and nation promise, God had already made them a nation. But indeed, when they inherited the promised land, the land promise had been fulfilled. And there at the end of chapter 1, it said that very fact, that promise had been fulfilled. All that God had promised in terms of the land had been fulfilled. But in going in and conquering the land and in assigning the promised land to the 12 tribes, not all would receive their inheritance on the western side of the Jordan River. And in fact, when you take a look at the map here, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh received their inheritance on the western side. let me get my directions correct, the eastern side of the Jordan River. You knew what I was thinking though, right? On the eastern side of the Jordan River. So Reuben, Gad, and as it were, East Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, before they even cross the Jordan River, were told this is going to be your inheritance. But they were told that even before they crossed the Jordan River, before they went into the, as it were, the rest of the promised land and conquered the land. And it's interesting to note that before then they crossed the Jordan River, before they crossed the Jordan River to dispossess the land, Moses instructed these tribes that their responsibility was to go with their brothers. You know, you can say, well, we're already home. We've already got our land. Good luck to the rest of you tribes in terms of conquering your land. We've got ours. And God said through Moses and through Joshua, no, you're going to go fight with your brothers for the rest of the promised land and be with them. And then when you have conquered the promised land, then you'll be able to return to your homes on the other side of the Jordan, but you have to go with them. And we read this in the beginning in Numbers chapter 32. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 32 and in verse 16, Numbers 32, beginning of verse 16, we read, then they came near to him and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return, be free of the obligation before the Lord and toward Israel. And this land shall be yours for possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so he makes the point, and it's a good reference, and sometimes we think about Numbers 32:23 in terms of the fact that, again, we can't do anything in sin before the Lord and not think that he won't know. And there may be some who would think, well, I'll just kind of stay behind and nobody will know because there will be a lot of other people going and I can just kind of slip off to the side and not go. And God says, don't believe that you can go unnoticed. Your sin will indeed find you out. And again, we see in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, that again, this is what they did. They followed that instructions and indeed they fought. And again, it says there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 12, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all you valiant warriors, and shall help them. And then we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. There it says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel, but your wives, your little ones, your livestock. I know that you have much livestock shall remain in your cities, which I have given you. And again, dropping down to verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, so the Lord shall do to all the kings into which you're about to cross. So again, the point is made that in all of this, we see that they were told and they were warned. But again, this is what they faithfully did. And we read then in Joshua chapter 22, as the reading was done before you, that this is what they fulfilled. And again, continuing in verse 7 from the reading that was done earlier in Joshua 22, it says, "Now to the one half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them, and he said to them, 'Return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and with very many clothes. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers.' And the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. And when they had come to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in its appearance." So again, we see that they faithfully did what God had asked them to do. They went and fought. And now they've been told, "You fulfilled your responsibility. You can go home. You've been blessed. And now you should go and inherit and possess the land that God has given to you." Notice, if you will, in the reading that was done in verse 5, that when they went back to their land that they were given as an inheritance, do note that they had responsibilities, that all the children of Israel had these responsibilities. They were to return to their possession and be content with that. They were to be very careful. In verses 4 and 5, it says to observe the law of God. That is, to take diligent heed. Be very careful. Be sure that when you go back to your land, be careful regarding what God has told you to do, and be sure and do it. Number 3, they were told that when you go back to your possession, your inheritance, never forget to love the Lord your God who has given it to you, and to give Him the honor and the glory, and to cling to Him. Again, that word is the word which means to cleave or to glue, to stick together, and it's used of marriage in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and it's also talked about Ruth and her relationship with her mother-in-law. She clung to her. She stuck with her. And then finally, when they returned to their possession, they were to serve them with all of their heart and soul. That was what God expected of them when they returned. And not just to serve, to love, and to obey themselves. But God said, when you have inherited your possession, you have another responsibility. And that responsibility is to each other. You have a responsibility to watch for each other, to pay attention to each other, and to watch for any instance in which one of your brethren turns from following after God, begins to perhaps worship the idols of the land that had been cast out. And if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, pay attention to these words and the responsibility that was placed upon them when they went back to their possession and their inheritance. And it says in Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 12, that if you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known," then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, with its and its cattle, with the edge of the sword. And so he said again, you are to pay attention. And if you hear that any of your brethren in any of the cities which God has given you, when you've heard they're starting to turn after other gods, that they've forsaken the God of Israel who's given you this land, then you have a responsibility. He says, if you hear of any unfaithfulness, you need to go investigate. You need to go ask questions. You need to find out if indeed that's true. You need to search out whether these things are true. And you need to inquire thoroughly whether or not indeed they have forsaken God. Indeed, when we read in Matthew chapter 18, is that not what Jesus has taught us? That when we perhaps have heard about a brother or sister in Christ who perhaps is no longer walking according to the pattern. We are to go to our brethren. We're to ask the questions. We're to inquire to find out if indeed it is so. And Jesus says, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Bottom line is, Jesus said, if you hear of your brother or sister in Christ who's no longer following after the pattern, who's never walking according to the doctrine, you're to go to them like these Israelites were to go to their Jewish brethren, and to ask and to inquire, and then to present the facts, as it were. But thinking about this responsibility that these Jewish brethren had toward each other, to watch out for each other, it's not a matter of, again, nosing into other people's business. It was about ensuring devotion to the Lord, ensuring that people didn't wander away from the truth and begin to follow after other things that would not lead them toward God. It says you need to be concerned about each other. First, take care of your own spiritual needs and loving God and clinging to Him. And then care enough to be concerned about your brethren. Well, lo and behold, when we turn to Joshua chapter 22, read with me verses 10 through 12. For in Joshua chapter 22, beginning of verse 10, and I read this verse earlier, it says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. So there at the Jordan River, on the western side of the river, these two and a half tribes build, as it were, an altar, and it's large. It's noticeable. If you ever notice something as you drive around town, something that's under construction, you go, well, I wonder what they're building there. I wonder what's going up. And indeed, they see being built by the Jordan River there, the nine and a half tribes notice that these two and a half tribes have built a large altar. And it says in verse 11, and the sons of Israel heard it, and the sons of Israel heard it, said, behold, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. And the sons of Israel, well, we'll pick that up there in just a moment. So they see this altar being built, and they say, that's not right. And following what they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 13, in terms of if you hear about some of your brethren doing something they ought not do, you need to go to them. And they went to them, and they were prepared to battle. But what transpired then draws for us some lessons that I want for us to consider. And first of all, as we think about this in Joshua chapter 22, applying what they had read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, let's take a look at this, first of all, from the perspective of the nine and a half tribes, the tribes on the western side who saw this altar being built. First of all, we will read about that in Joshua chapter 22, beginning in verse 13. And if you'll read with me, then in verse 13, down through verse 20, where it says, then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. Each one of them was ahead of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. So they sent a contingent to these two and a half tribes. And they came to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us? from which we have cleansed ourselves, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will come about that if you rebel against the Lord today, that he'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? So these representatives of the 9.5 tribes, as it were, 10 representatives, were sent to talk with the 2.5 tribes. And when they saw this altar that had been built, they viewed it as idolatry. They said, you're trying to establish another place to worship. You're trying to establish another place and manner of worship unto God other than what has been already established. And they understood this to be an act of unfaithfulness. They understood this to be rebellion, verse 16, against God, and a turning away from him, and believed that if they continued with this, they said, God is going to punish us. And not just you, but he's going to punish all of his people. And so they came and presented, and as they discussed, you heard them talk about the fact they hadn't forgotten a couple of things. First of all, they hadn't forgotten about the iniquity of Peor. They hadn't forgotten about the fact that they had turned against God at that time and received the wrath of God. They hadn't forgot about the unfaithfulness of Achan in verse 20 as we read, and how that again he had taken things that were under the ban. And it wasn't just Achan who suffered because of his sin. Those 9.5 tribes came and said, we all suffered because of that. And they said, we have not forgotten about that. And so we're warning you about this potential unfaithfulness of yours. Have we learned the lessons from the past? Have we learned our own personal lessons about our own failures? And have we learned the lessons from the past of other people that we know, from those who've gone before us, and from God's people here when they have inherited the promised land? Have we learned their lessons? They learned their lesson, who came to these 2.5 tribes, and they understood the need to purge sin from their midst. They understand we can't continue in these sinful things. We've got to put this away from us. And that's why we're here. Do we understand that? The need to put away those things that are sinful from us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, as Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, that there was someone in their midst who had committed fornication to such an extent that was not even named among the Gentiles, and they hadn't done anything about it. And Paul wrote to them to say, you need to deal with this. And he told them in verse 6 and 7, your boasting is not good. Look how tolerant we are of, again, those who are living in fornication among us. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Paul warned them, you can't tolerate this sin in your midst. These tribal leaders came to these 2.5 tribes and said, you can't continue with this. We can't have this in our midst if indeed this is what you are doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, Paul again to the Corinthians made known to them the fact that we can't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These brethren came to their Jewish brethren and said, we've got to put this beyond us. We understand that you're establishing here another place, another way to worship and serve God. And this must be dealt with. We have to take the same attitude towards sin in our own lives and sin amongst the brethren in the Lord's church. But as we look at from the perspective of the 9.5 tribes, first of all, we need to take note of the fact they cared enough to act. They cared enough about their brethren to go. And it might have been in the minds of some, you know, I wish they wouldn't do that, but you know, that's their lives. They got to make their own decisions. And I wish they wouldn't, but you know, that's quite a trek, and it's quite a journey to actually go and deal with this, and it's not really convenient to do so. They cared enough to act. They cared enough to go. They cared enough to go and meet with them and to talk with them. But notice also, they were willing to sacrifice. Did you notice that? There in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 22, notice again where it said there, Phinehas talking with the 2.5 tribes. He says, if however the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourself. You see what he's saying? He said, your possession's over here, but if it's that important, come over here and we'll share some of our land with you. Just don't do this. We'll sacrifice some of our land if that's what it takes. Are we willing to, again, sacrifice for our brethren? Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, we see the example of the Apostle Paul, who again, talking with his brethren in the city of Corinth, noted it in regard to what he could do for them. He said in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If Paul had to sacrifice for his brethren in Corinth, he would. I'll spend myself. I'll spend what I have. I'll spend my heart and soul for you. And we think also about what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7 regarding their relationship to each other. When he was talking about those who had taken each other to court, he says, your attitude towards each other should not be making sure I get what is mine. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. He then says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Wouldn't it be better just to sacrifice what is right for you for the sake of your brethren? Wouldn't it be better just to give up perhaps what is right in your sight for the sake of peace amongst brethren? And here we see these 9.5 tribes. Phinehas said, if it's that important, come on the other side of the Jordan. We'll share our land with you. They were willing to sacrifice for their brethren. But also take note in what we've read already, that if it truly was their intention to worship God in a way that God hadn't commanded, if they were setting up some type of idolatrous worship, they were ready to fight. They were not going to allow this to happen without a fight. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, of Paul telling Timothy, you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to take up the battle when truth is being attacked. When God's word is being attacked, you've got to fight for it, for what is right. And in Jude verse 3, Jude says we need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. We've got to contend, agonize, to fight for what is right. And we see in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 22 that they came ready, if that's what they had to do, to fight for what was right, for what God had revealed. in his law. If you see something, say something. Have you ever seen that in airports or train stations and so forth? In the day of terrorism, you see the sign that if you see something, you need to say something. You need to go report it. You need to deal with it. Don't just ignore it. But in terms of God's people, if they saw something, again in Deuteronomy chapter 13 as we read, they need to say something. Indeed, they did. And the question we need to ask is, will we care enough to act? If we see a brother or sister in Christ who is no longer walking according to the pattern, as we read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. But what about the perspective of the 2.5 tribes? Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So they have inherited the land on the other side of the Jordan. And lo and behold, they had built this altar, but then they see representatives from the other 10 tribes come to them. They come ready to fight. And they come asking, what are you doing? How would you receive such a contingency as that? How would they react to the brethren who came to plead with them, to sacrifice for them, and to fight with them if necessary? How would we react? How do we react if someone, a brother or sister in Christ, comes to us and says, Chris, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about what I see in your life. I'm concerned about these actions that you're taking or you're not taking. And I want you to think seriously and soberly about that. How would I react if a whole group of you came and addressed me about some concerns you have? What's the human tendency? The human tendency is to go, wait a minute. It's to get defensive. It's to back up into the corner and not actually consider what is being brought to us. Will we become defensive, combative, to become accusatory? Well, you're not so great yourself. You know, you've got this, you've got that problem. And we began to turn the tide without stopping to think about it. But notice the reaction of these 2.5 tribes. And read with me, beginning in verse 21 of Joshua chapter 22. And read these words and read about this reaction. Beginning in verse 21. It says, then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel, saying, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not thou save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or a grain offering on it, or to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself require it. But truly we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. You sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord, so your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, and with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your sons may not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore, we said, it shall also come about, if they say this to us, or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice. Rather, it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we shall rebel against the Lord and to turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, or for sacrifice beside the altar of the Lord, which is before His tabernacle. Do you hear then the reaction of these people as these representatives came to Him, ready to fight, accusing them of turning away from the Lord, Again, rather than getting defensive, accusatory, or combative, notice that the first thing that they did, they gave glory and honor to God. Referring to Him as the Mighty One, God, the Lord, and they said it twice to emphasize it. They said He is the one that we are serving. It's interesting in the terms that were used here in reference to God, that these three terms are three different, again, terms for God, and the combination of them was to emphasize it. God, the Hebrew word El, meaning the strong one, Elohim, number two, the supreme being to be feared, and number three, Jehovah, the truly existing one, the covenant God. They were glorifying and honoring God, realizing every capacity in which they served Him, in which they followed Him and revered Him. And again, repeating it only strengthened the emphasis that they had for their reverence to God. So if somebody comes to you with concern, a whole group comes to you, are you first going to think, I need to give glory and honor to God. I need to recognize Him as the one whom I serve and whom you serve. And what else happens in this conversation, we need to recognize and give the glory and honor to Him. A solemn appeal that expresses their unyielding faith in God, their deep honor, and their continued allegiance. They told Him, we're not turning away from God. And they showed great humility for what was perceived as rebellion against God. They took this seriously. They didn't just blow it off and say, you guys are crazy. Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. They took this seriously. Their brothers were coming to them about a serious matter. And they took it seriously. They didn't blow it off. They didn't just dismiss it. They considered it and they took it seriously. Will we do the same as well? First of all, we need to recognize in the perspective of the 2.5 tribes. Did you notice? Not only did they recognize the reverence of God, but they recognized God knows the truth in this matter. We could tell you all you want, and we could perhaps make claims and assertions and so forth, but they recognize God knows the truth of this situation. Notice again there in verse 22, the Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, that if it was in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not thou save us this day. God knows the truth of this matter. In fact, when we think about this, they knew that they couldn't establish a sinful idol in their land, and it escaped God's notice. Read Psalms 139 sometimes, and it points out that God, I believe it's verse 3 or 4, is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Even before there is a word on our tongue, Thou knowest it, O Lord. God knows. And we could perhaps come up with the best arguments in the world to defend what we're doing, but God knows the truth of the matter. And these 2.5 tribes, they came back to this contingent and says, you know what, we're not trying to fool you. We want you to know the truth. But God knows the truth. Our sin will find us out. God knows the truth and the truth of our heart. Psalms chapter 44, verses 20 and 21, David said, if we have forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. They recognize that. They recognize they can't deceive God, and they didn't want to deceive their brethren. They did, again, I left out a key word there. They did not ask to be saved if indeed they had committed the sin of rebellion against God. Did you notice that in verse 22? They said, God, don't save us if indeed we've done what they've said we've done. If indeed we're guilty, we deserve to be punished. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, that it was Paul who said that if I've done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. Thank you. these brethren said, if we've done anything wrong, we're not asking to be acquitted of something that is wrong, and God knows the truth of that matter. Again, brethren, how would we react? Would we have that humility to take it very seriously? To recognize that God knows the truth of the matter? To understand that if indeed we are guilty, we deserve to be punished? Go on to understand further that the real issue here of these two and a half tribes, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half tribe of Manasseh, was that they were concerned. They were concerned about themselves. They said, you know what, we've got children. And we've got children who are going to have children. And those grandchildren are going to have children. And our concern is, which literally means our anxious care, the heaviness of our heart. Here's what's troubling us. We're concerned that living on the eastern side of the Jordan, separated from our brethren, that in future generations, their children and our children, that they may say to our children, you don't really belong to us. You're over there and we're over here. We're not the same people. And they said, our concern, our heaviness of heart, our anxiousness is about this. We want our children to serve God like we're serving God. And we want them to know that they belong to God just as much as the children on the other side of the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 4, we read how that when they crossed the Jordan River, they were told in the first seven verses, remember, to take up a stone? And they were to take those stones and they built a monument, as it were. And no doubt that monument of stones then had meaning to those who crossed the Jordan River. But it was explained in those first seven verses, who was that really for? It was for the generations that would come later. That it was by the wisdom of God, he says, you need to worry about the future generations. You need to make sure that they understand what God has done for you, who provided you this promised land, and you need to go back and show them this pile of stones and tell them about how God delivered the land to the Israelites. And in much the same way we see here, these two and a half tribes, they were not trying to establish a new place of worship. They wanted their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren to know that they belonged to God. And that they need to worship God. And that they needed to make sure that they belonged to God and their allegiance was to Him. The question is are we as concerned about future generations? Are we thinking about our children and their grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? And making sure that our actions, not only by our example, but in everything that we do, that they understand that they belong to God and that they bear a responsibility to God and that God knows the truth of every matter. Are we as concerned? And again, you can read those passages where it talks about, both in the Old Testament and New, about our responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. About Paul reminding Timothy how that for generations now he had been taught the Word of God. That his mother and his grandmother had taught him the Word of God, and he needed to hold on to those things. And that obviously Timothy had family that was concerned about the future generations. They were concerned about Timothy and those who would follow. Are we as concerned about the future generations as these Israelites are? It was not to be a place of sacrifice, but of worship. And again, if you notice in verse 28 and 29, there in chapter 22, where they, as they finished what they said, said, therefore we said, it shall come about that if they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar which the Lord our Father had made, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. It was never meant to be a place of worship. It wasn't meant to be a place where they offered sacrifices, for they realized that there was only one place for that. But this is a witness between ours and you for generations to come that we belong to God just as you do. They respected the will of God regarding true worship. And they wanted their brethren to know, as God truly knew, what was in their heart about this altar. What was the resolution? But if you read verse 30 through 34 now of Joshua chapter 22. So when Phinehas the priest and leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the sons of Israel and brought back word to them. And the word pleased the sons of Israel. And the sons of Israel blessed God. And they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad were living. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness. For, they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. What was the resolution of this matter? Phinehas and the rest of the 9.5 tribes glorified God because of the explanation. They concluded that today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. And they returned home and reported the news and blessed God. They rejoiced that their brothers had indeed not sinned as they had suspected. And they recognized that the true point here is that they were worshiping and reverencing and serving God just as they were. And that they were concerned about their future generations and that they wanted their children and their grandchildren to be together in their service unto God, that truly this is a lesson in reverence for God and for His will and the true love that we need to have for our brethren that was demonstrated. So for us, what are the lessons that we need to learn from this? We need to learn this lesson, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to go to them when we see them turning away from the Lord. Number two, we need to learn to be willing to sacrifice for our brethren and for the cause of Jesus Christ. We need to take a stand and fight for what's right when called upon. We need to focus and give the focus and glory and honor and reverence to God. To realize that this is not our church, that this is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we're here to honor and serve and worship Him and not ourselves. And we're to do things in His way. And never forget that God always knows the truth. That although we may see things and it may appear one way or another, and we may be able to deceive other people as to our spirituality and our service to God, we can never fool God. God always knows the truth. We need to be concerned about future generations. We need to do everything we can to be as concerned as they were about their children and grandchildren knowing God and serving Him and to always be obedient to God and to do things His way. Brethren, a lot of lessons for us to learn from this example. But it all comes back to our relationship with God. And as we say, sometimes it's not a lesson about how someone would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is a lesson about our reverence for God, about doing His will, and about respecting what He has to say, and to understand that He knows our hearts. And if you're here this morning, and if God truly knows your heart, perhaps you're aware of the fact that He knows your heart is not right with God. And if that's the case, if you know God knows your heart, that your heart is not right, won't you be, as we read in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, who realized his heart was not right before God, that he needed the prayers of his brethren. And if you need the prayers of your brethren, won't you make that known? And if you're here and you're not right with God because you've never obeyed the gospel, you know what God has asked for you to do, but you've just never done it. You've never confessed your sins. You never repented of your sins. You never express that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been baptized in His name. Once you give reverence to God, give glory and honor to Him, submit your will unto His, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today. If you're subject to the invitation, once you make that known, we stand together and sing.